Praise God. You are a blessed people. Jesus made sure of that. He's the one that paid it all so that you can be blessed. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Today I want to solidify the foundation and give you some encouragement about walking in the kingdom, what it means to be a child of the living God, his desires for us, and what he has commissioned us to do. The title the Lord gave me today is You've Been Delegated by Jesus. And so we're going to look at what it means to be delegated by Jesus, because he has given us fun things to do. I hope you're getting excited already. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. And I have a note in my Bible that made is in the aorist tense, which means it happened the day you got born again. You were made free from the law of sin and death. That's the same as being translated out of the kingdom of darkness, where the law of sin and death operates, into the kingdom of his Son, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus operates. Right? So you live under the law of the Spirit of life, and you live in the freedom that that brings. Now that freedom, you can live in as much of it as you choose to believe. Okay? That's the key thing. He's made it all free. But if you don't think you are, you'll stay a slave. Just look back at slavery when it was abolished here in America. It took years before a lot of folk realized they were actually free. They still had a slave mentality. Unfortunately, a lot of the church still has a slave mentality to sin, slave mentality to the enemy, slave mentality to death, to fear. That prophetic word, don't fear. Where does fear come from? It's rooted in the fear of death, fear of something bad happening. Well, Jesus destroyed that. You're not subject to the law of sin and death anymore. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he came and said, I have come to give life and life abundantly. In fact, that word abundantly, I take it to the fullest extent possible. That's what he wants in all of its fullness. He doesn't want you behind in anything. And so as I was meditating on that, the Lord, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 5 now. We'll start on this verse here. Romans 5 verse 17 is talking about how to operate in that kingdom that you now live in the kingdom, in our kingdom, okay? This verse is one that says, For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's the law of sin and death. By one man's offense, death reigned, okay? Fear and disaster and corruption and distress and everything came in because of Adam's sin, right? So, he's comparing that style of life to those who are now in the kingdom. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's differentiating between the two kingdoms. You're in the second half of that verse. Okay? You're in the one that says, you reign in life. You're reigning? Good. That's God's design, is that you reign in this life. You're not supposed to be behind in any good thing. He wants you ruling and reigning. Right? Now, as I was reading through this, there are two key aspects here that enable you to reign. And they're both supplied by Jesus. Right? That's what it means, their reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did, you get to reign in this life. You get to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Right? You get to be the one that controls the situation, not controlled by the situations. You're the one that gets to change the course of this world, the course of your life, the course of your family. You're the one that gets to do that, and there's the two aspects to it. Number one, they which receive the abundance of grace, and the second, the gift of righteousness. I'm going to briefly touch on righteousness because really I'm talking about the abundance of grace. That's what's been delegated to you. And we'll explain that. So the abundance of the imputed righteousness, turn back to Romans chapter 4. Because we're in 5 here, verse 17, and it's a summary verse to me of a lot of what Paul's been putting out to the Roman church. And here in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, he's talking about Abraham, how he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Right? So even though God said, go sacrifice Isaac, it didn't change Abraham's faith. Even though God said, you will have children like the sea, sand on the seashore, Abraham was fully convinced that God was going to do it. Okay? He was also able to, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Right? Because he believed the gospel and the stars, because he believed his son was coming, God imputed to him righteousness. And now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it is imputed, to them that believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. All right? So that's my translation from the Greek. King James puts it in future tense. It's a present tense. You're in it now. You're living in that salvation. And so of the two things that are there, the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness is imputed to you, right? You didn't have to do anything to get it other than, thank you, Jesus, I receive it, okay? It happened the day you got born again. You were imputed righteousness. Now, what does imputed mean? Imputed means it's placed on you, it's given to you, you are made that condition, okay? If you earned it, it wouldn't be imputed, but it's been given to you. So you have been made righteous. As opposed to those that receive the abundance of grace. To me, that's a delegated thing. Okay, imputed is a state of being. Receiving the abundance is a state of activity, a state of flow, a state of operation, a state of doing things rather than something you are. Does that make sense? So in the kingdom, you have been made righteous. That's your standing before God. That's how you operate in this kingdom, in the righteousness you've been made. You have to see yourself that way to operate in the kingdom. A lot of Christians don't see themselves as righteous. Oh, I keep failing. So what? Forget it. Put it behind. Forgive yourself. Receive God's forgiveness. Forgive yourself. And get on with what God's called you to do. Okay? Don't focus on that stuff. Focus on the righteousness you've been made. Why? Because if you know you are righteous, that's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change the way you see others. It's going to change the way you operate. Because if you're constantly afraid you're going to fail and mess up and sin, that's exactly what you're going to do. If you live free from that fear and live in the righteousness you've been made, over a period of time, sin becomes less and less, the temptations become less and less, all the bad things become a non-event in your life. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. He talks about sin being like a dog that's trying to bite you. The more you live in righteousness, the less bite that dog gets. And if you do mess up, kick the dog, don't kick yourself. Right? I'm just saying. A lot of people beat up on themselves when they sin. Don't. Say, no, okay, the dog got me again. Thank you. Get out of here, dog. Thank you, Jesus. You have made me righteous. And that's what I stand in. Okay. So that's for verse 24. But for us also to whom it is imputed. Present tense. Imputed also means reckoned or accredited. That's what you've been made. To them that believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And what was Jesus said? The only work you have to do is believe on him whom he sent. Okay? Believe on Jesus. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Right? His death paid for the curse, destroyed the curse, and he was raised so that you could be declared righteous. That's what you live in now. Okay, over to 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, aorist tense, having been by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Divine welfare from God. Okay? You have peace with God, you have peace from God, you have God's peace, everything he supplies is yours. And he's only got good stuff. None of the bad comes from him. Okay? So be excited about the fact he says here, you have peace with him. It gives you every good thing that God wants you to have is supplied. By whom, verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so because you have been made righteous, that's what that first verse says, because you are in God's peace, you've been made righteous, his peace now is yours, that's the state you live in, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, that's God's provision. Because of that, you have access to the grace that Jesus supplies. Okay, the abundance of grace that is talked about in 5 verse 17, the abundance of grace, you have access to it. How do you get it? You just receive it. You don't work for it. You don't beg for it. You don't try to get it. You just receive it. Okay? And that's a good thing to do every morning when you wake up. Just say, thank you, Father. I receive all the grace I need for today. Amen. So you're opening yourself to receiving God's supply, his ability to operate in to fulfill your calling for that day. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Live in today. So you have the grace for the calling God has for you today. And that grace is what enables you to operate in the kingdom and to do what God has called you to do. And that's what we're going to look at. Okay, so turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, oh, thank you, Jesus, you are loved, divinely loved, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your residence, the kingdom of heaven, okay, which is right here with us, the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where we live. That in the ages to come, that's today, right? That's what Paul was saying, in the ages to come. Today, we're in those ages. Ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So God's grace is supplied through Jesus, through what Jesus has done, through what Jesus is doing in you, through everything Jesus supplies. Remember, Jesus said, it's good that I go to the Father, right? Because then I will send the Comforter, and he will take of mine and give it to you. That's God's grace. He takes the grace from Jesus and he gives it to you. And I love the little phrase Paul puts in there, exceeding. You like that? It's a good word. The exceeding riches of his grace, right? It's not just, well, that's nice to have. No, this is the exceeding riches. You can take that wherever you want it to go. The exceeding riches of his grace. That means everything Jesus supplied is beyond what we can measure. So the divine health that we live in is beyond what this world can comprehend, beyond what our natural mind can comprehend. But that's the exceeding grace that he has supplied, the exceeding riches of his grace. You get to live in divine health. How about the anointing of God? It's far beyond anything we can comprehend. I talk about it, share it quite often. Just your presence heals people. Really? You mean I don't have to say anything? No. Just your presence heals people. Now, you can take the next step and pray and declare and whatever, but the anointing of God should be so powerful that your presence affects people. I remember Azusa Street, the presence of God that was in that place. People getting off the train station 3 blocks away got slain in the spirit just because of the presence of God was there. They didn't even know what was going to step off the train, bang, I'm out. You know? That's the kind of anointing God wants his people walking in. You get it when you receive the abundance of grace and transform the way we think to make that as a normal expectation of our daily lives, that those miracles occur wherever you go, right? Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you to do good works for him. Okay, let me carry on. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So why does God give that to us? Paul explains. He goes on and says, for by grace are you saved. That means every day, delivered, protected, blessed, provided for. Right? By grace you are saved. That's God's supply through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Right? That's why it's by faith. You don't see it with your natural eyes, but you know with your spirit man that that's the reality. That's why I talk so much about God's covenant guarantees. The new covenant is a covenant promise. God has sworn in blood that he will do everything he has said. It's his honor that's at stake when you say, thank you, Father, for divine health. Thank you, Father, for wholeness in this, for whatever condition. It's his honor that's at stake if he doesn't fulfill that. Because he has sworn in the blood of Jesus that you get everything Jesus paid for, right? So faith says, thank you, Father, even though it hasn't necessarily manifest, the state that I have is what Jesus has paid for. And I give you the glory for it. Of course, the walking it out is what we do by faith. Thank you, Father, it's so good to be pain-free. Thank you, Father, it's so good to be healthy. Thank you, Father, it's so good to have my family relationships restored. Thank you, Father, it's so good to be protected. Whatever it is the enemy's trying to get to you with, that's your stance. That's living in the kingdom, saying, regardless of what the natural circumstances look like, I know what my daddy has said, and he can never fail. That's that confidence that you have, okay? So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that grace, are you saved, is the present tense. Every minute of the day, you're living in divine provision, divine welfare, divine health, divine blessing. That's God's plan. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And why do a lot of Christians not have that? Because they're basing it on their performance. Did I fast enough? Did I pray enough? I messed up yesterday. That stopped God's blessing coming. It's got nothing to do with what you do other than believing. By faith, receiving, right? The abundance of grace you receive. Okay, so it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why God made it so crystal clear to me that the reason a lot of us don't walk in what God has supplied for us is because of the mixture of our self-performance. And that Paul's very clear there. It's not of works, not of anything you do. Why? Because God doesn't want you boasting in, look what I did. It's all about, look what Jesus did. That's where the glory goes, to Jesus. Now he in turn gives us the credit for it and blesses us and manifests his glory through us and does all things, but it's not of us. And that's the attitude we keep. It's not about me. It's what Jesus is doing through me. It's his blessing upon me. And then he goes on in verse 10, he sums it up this way. He says, for we are his workmanship. He's the one that's working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that's molding us. He's the one that's renewing the way we think. He's the one that's giving us all of his anointing. He's the one that's rising us up on eagle's wings, as we sang, right? That's what he does. For it is him who works in you, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, right? The day you got born again, you were recreated in Jesus, made his righteousness, given his DNA, made just like the Father. Okay? That's who you now are. And you were created in Christ Jesus, and that word unto in Strong's, I have a little note down here in my Bible, it means unto a superimposition of. Strong's actually says that. That word means unto means a superimposition of. What does that mean? Superimposition means something gets put on you, right? Just like you were reckoned righteous, imputed to you. In this case, it's the superimposition of good works. It's not about you doing good works. It's the Holy Spirit imposing on you, I want you to do this. Follow my leading. Touch this person. Pray for that person. Speak this word. Whatever it is. It's the superimposition, the Holy Spirit-led anointing of God that causes you to walk in his power. Okay? So, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has a divine purpose for recreating you as in the image of Jesus. And that divine purpose is so that he can fulfill his kingdom plan in you. So that you get to look just like Jesus. You get to operate the same way Jesus did. All right, we're going to stretch our mind a little bit further today, okay? Is that really going to happen to me? Okay. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has a wonderful plan for every single one of us. We're all different characteristics, different personalities, different ways of operating, but he has a plan to satisfy you, a plan to fulfill you, a plan to give you the desires of your heart, a plan to make life far more than just hanging in here till Jesus comes. He has a plan to make it so much fun that you want to stick around a bit longer. A lot of Christians are hanging in there saying, rapture's coming soon, we're getting out of here. We're going to stay here and be satisfied with everything God's got for us. Don't start looking to getting out. Start looking to, what do I get to do today? Not what do I get to do? Yeah, what do I get to do for you, Jesus? What are you going to do in me? Amen. How do I get to manifest your presence today? Okay? So, you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. I want to take you back a little bit here now as to how we operate in this kingdom. Okay? And I've got a few notes just to lay the foundation again. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is where God, after he created, he's talking to the Son, he said, let us create man in our image and let them have dominion. Right? You all know that statement? Does God ever change? So if he gave us dominion, do we still have dominion? Okay? That's one of the key principles of the new covenant. We are still the ones who have dominion in the earth. That's the way God ordained it. It's, you have dominion. That's why the world's in the mess it's in, as you know. Because Adam fell, the curse came in, and the state of the world today is because the curse operates fairly freely. How do we stop the curse? Didn't Jesus stop it? Jesus stopped it, okay, but it requires every single one of us to enforce that, right? Because, okay, let me give you the scriptures for that. So we saw Genesis there. The curse that is operating in this earth prevents man from exercising the dominion that we were given to do what? To replenish the earth, to look after it, to bless it, to multiply, to do all the good things in the earth. The earth is supposed to be just like heaven. That's the way God created it. The curse has corrupted it. And so, Jesus' death and resurrection, Galatians 3:13, that well-known scripture, for you have been delivered from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. Right? So if you've been delivered from that curse, this earth is still subject to the curse, but you are not subject to the curse anymore. So wherever you go, you have the privilege of releasing this earth from that curse. Okay, where does that come in? All right, let me give you two scriptures. How about Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal body. God quickens your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay, was your body subject to the curse? So if the Holy Spirit quickens that body, does that mean your body is now delivered from the curse? Okay. What about all of creation? Drop down to verse 21. For the whole of creation groans, waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. And what does that manifestation mean? It means the showing out of, the revealing of, the demonstration of. How does creation see the demonstration of the children of God? By us saying what Jesus says. So the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for you and me to stand up and take our rightful place. Who controls the weather? Are you enjoying the rain? We've had over a foot now, so yeah, thank you, Jesus, right? For those of you who weren't here a few weeks back, I shared the fact that I was out running and the Holy Spirit came up in me because it was dry. And I mean, this is March, no, early April, and we hadn't had any rain much through the winter. And out of my spirit, I was just running saying, wow, it's pretty dry. You know, that's what natural mind says. And out of my spirit came the declaration, Father, we need rain. We need at least a foot over a progressive period so it doesn't flood everything into the lake, but we need rain. And so I command rain to come in Jesus' name. Well, here we are now, 3 weeks later. Rain, rain, rain. Right? When bad storms and things come, what do you say? No damaging weather in Waco in Jesus' name. It's not going to happen. We control this natural world. Oh, where do you get that from? Okay. It was a little bit, hadn't quite got there yet, but do you know Ephesians chapter 6, the weapons of your warfare? What does it say? You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness and the spirits in this world. Who has authority over them? The kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of his dear son. What kingdom do you live in? Right. We talk about him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his kingdom being over all things. Do we really believe that? We need to get a hold and say, yes, that's true. If his kingdom rules over it all, then everything in this natural world and in the spirit realm is under our authority, under our dominion. You can stop anything, right? You don't beg God to do it. We declare it. We command it. We prevent it. We send the angels out to destroy the strongholds the enemy set up for whatever evil Satan is putting in this world, right? The angels go and pull them down, destroy them. But it takes a born-again believer walking in the kingdom to say it for it to come to pass. Why? Because God gave man dominion in the earth, not the angels. Now, the angels are there to enforce the dominion, but man has to say it first. That's why he gave us Holy Spirit to say it through us, so we know the right thing to say and the right time to say it in. Okay? That's why we're led every day by Holy Spirit. Okay? Have a look at 2 Peter 1:4. Get back to the outline I have here. 2 Peter 1:4. 1:3, you know, is his divine power has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. God is not withholding any anointing, any healing, any power, any provision, anything. He's not withholding it. What's withholding it? The curse, the power of the enemy. You have power over that. And then in verse 4, it goes on and says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Read for promises, guarantees, covenant guarantee, covenant certified, this is what you get. It's been given to us. You know, God supplies everything in the knowledge of him, called you to glory and virtue, but are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature. Now there will challenge the brain again. How can I, this mortal human being, be a partaker of the divine nature? Because you are a spirit being created in the image of God. And because you are now made righteous and redeemed from the curse, you are a partaker of God's divine nature. It's the way you operate. That's why he says, I'll put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your hearts. That's his covenant commitment to let you start believing what he believes, seeing things the way he sees things, agreeing with what he says. And if everything's supplied, it's how fast we can change the way we think and agree with what God says as to how fast it'll operate in our lives. According as his, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the curse. Goes back to Galatians 3:13. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been set free from everything, from sickness, disease, poverty, pain, lack, disasters, accidents, depression, oppression, addictions, you name it. Everything of the curse you have been delivered from. As it says there, right there, you have escaped. And that word having is in the aorist tense. Aorist tense in Greek means it happened at a point in time, done, finished. Having escaped. When did you escape? The day you got born again. You were translated out of that kingdom. You escaped from the prison of sin and death. Jesus escaped you, if you want to. It's not really the right term, but hey, he escaped you. He made the tunnel and got you out, okay? So you took it. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take that tunnel. Praise God. So you have escaped the corruption, and God's will, another beautiful verse, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, talking about Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, right? And again, that might deliver is in what they call the subjunctive tense, so subjunctive mood. And the subjunctive mood says it's a possibility, right? There are four moods in Greek. The subjunctive means it's a possibility it will happen. And that's why you see the word might, that he might deliver you. Why? Because he couldn't do it without you agreeing to it. That's why it's a possibility. As far as God's concerned, everything's put in place to deliver you. But until you agree, thank you, Father, I receive that deliverance, it's just a might. But once you say, I receive that deliverance, it's done. Finished. You've been delivered. Okay? So here it says, might deliver you from this present evil world. That's the curse that operates in this natural world, everything negative. So it was done. The day you received Jesus, you were delivered from it. Well, how come it's still operating? Well, I think most of you know that now. Okay, you receive it by faith. Take it by faith. Declare what God says. Don't claim the bad. And then he goes, according to the will of God and our Father. See, God's will is that you live free from everything of the curse. That's the calling he's placed on each of us. We aren't supposed to struggle with things. We're not supposed to be trying to overcome. We live in the victory. Now, if it hasn't manifest yet, don't struggle over it. Rest in the fact that it's already done and deal with the natural circumstances as the Holy Spirit shows you, which might be taking a pain pill. But only do it if you know that's what Holy Spirit says. Right? That's how we operate. We live in the present, knowing that Jesus has delivered us from everything of the curse. Okay? So, I wrote down this question. Was this deliverance, where you have escaped the corruption, that he might deliver you from this present evil world, was that just so that you could have a good life? Was it just so you get to enjoy peaceful days here on the earth? Is that all he did it for? Good. You all know. He did it so that you could enjoy that, but also so that you can do what Adam was tasked to do in the garden. Have dominion over the earth. Okay? And now, because you're in the King of Kings' kingdom, have dominion over every demonic power, every principality, everything of the enemy. It shall no more harm you or your family. You get to exercise dominion over it. Okay? So, Jesus demonstrated this. Oh, let's start here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll look at a couple of examples where Jesus demonstrated this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Timothy. I am in Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Have a look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's what he's done. Called you with a holy calling. Set apart for him. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay. So God has a holy calling on each of us. He has a purpose that he designed before the foundation of the world. He saw you way back then and said, okay, I'm going to have Lisa born right here and she's going to do all these wonderful things for me. That's his plan. I have James. Oh boy, look what's going to happen with him. Praise God. He gets excited about it because he knows what he's got in store for you. That's why he says his own purpose and grace. That's the fun part to me, is it's not me having to do it. He said he's designed the purpose and he's delegated all the grace you need to fulfill that purpose. He's given it to you. You just have to receive it and operate in it. Let it flow through you. The more you let it out, the more grace he gives. Okay? According which he has given in Christ Jesus before the world began. So his plan was to have you operate the way Adam was designed to operate in the Garden of Eden. To live that way. Now he demonstrated this through his disciples. This is how you're supposed to live. I'm going to give you two cases where that happened. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, have a look at verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Have we been given power and authority over all devils? Have we been commissioned to go preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick? Here he's demonstrating it. Drop down to verse... Okay, go over to chapter 10, verse 1. And these things the Lord appointed... And after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also. Okay, so it's 82 now. The 12 disciples plus 70 more. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I put to you that when Jesus said that, he was talking about you. You don't have to pray and beg God anymore. We just have to follow Holy Spirit and get out there and do it. Drop down to verse 9. And verse 8 he says, and every city you go, if they receive you, eat what's there. Verse 9 he says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. This is before they were even born again. He delegated to them authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils, and to preach the kingdom of God has come near. Now, for you, okay, let's go and look at what he's given to you. Go to Luke chapter, before we get there, go to here, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. This is a parable that Jesus told, illustrating how we are supposed to operate. Here we go. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Now, this is dealing with the Jews, remember? They were expecting Jesus' kingdom to destroy the Romans. That was their mindset. And that's why this verse here says, he was near Jerusalem, and they all were expecting him to come into Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman government. That's why Judas Iscariot betrayed him. He said, I'm going to force Jesus' hand. I'm going to give him over to the chief priests, and then he's going to have to demonstrate his kingdom. Right? That was because he was a zealot. He wanted the Roman government overthrown. And that's why he did it. He didn't expect Jesus to go to the cross. That's why he went and hung himself. He said, I've done wrong. I was trying to force his hand. Yeah, you did wrong. Okay. But that here, that's what they were expecting. And so Jesus heard them talking about it. And he says, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. So he's now talking about himself. I'm going into another country. Okay, and when he says a certain, it means there was a certain nobleman. This is a real story. It's not just a parable. It was a real story of someone that happened. Okay, there was a nobleman went to receive property in another place, and he gave the people in the city he or the area that he used, lived in and was in charge of, he gave them a talent each or some money. Let's carry on reading, okay? Return the kingdom to himself. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now the parable that Jesus is talking about, and it goes on and talks about how he went and came back, and the servants come, and one has 10 pounds, another one has 5, another one has 1, okay, with the pound that they got given. But the key to the story here is that phrase to me is occupy till I come, right? And the word occupy in the Greek literally means, and this is what Strong says the word occupy means, to busy oneself, i.e. in trade, all right, in business. Okay, so if we are occupying till Jesus comes, what does it mean to busy yourself? Do business. It does say do business, okay? So he was looking at them saying, I'm giving you this £1 note. Now go employ that pound to grow. What did he say to Adam in the Garden of Eden? Multiply. Replenish the earth, right? What does he say to you? Occupy till I come. It means bring kingdom business into this natural world. What's the kingdom business? Healing people, delivering them from the curse, setting them free from the bondage of the enemy, bringing them into a relationship with the Father. That's all kingdom business. That's occupying till he comes. It's not just hanging in here till Jesus comes again. No, it's getting out there, destroying the work the devil's doing. That's why he gave us Holy Spirit, so that we know how to do it. Because in our natural mind, we'd be a little like a child in a china shop, wouldn't we? Oh, clear that shelf, break this, destroy that, shooting everywhere. No, God has a strategy for all of us to overcome and to establish the kingdom in this natural world. And that's why he guides us each individually in how to minister and dissolve and undo the work the devil's doing. It's not about me thinking up now. I'm going to go to Walmart and see if I can find someone I can raise out of a wheelchair. Well, guess what? It's probably not going to get raised. You're going to fall flat on your face, okay? But when the Holy Spirit says to you, and you're in Walmart walking along, the Holy Spirit says, go and lift that person out of the wheelchair, you go, now there's the chance for fear to get in. What if it doesn't work? Do you believe your God or not? You get that. Let me put it this way. Your own self and the devil are not going to tempt you to go lift someone out of a wheelchair. So if that thought comes to your mind, it's probably not you and it's probably not the devil. What other option is there? Yes, Lord. That's real practical rubber hits the road stuff where we're listening to those promptings. It's just like, you know, you've got $10 in your pocket and you hear the Holy Spirit say, I need you to give that $10 to so-and-so. And you go, but God, that's the only $10 I've got. That's a hard 10 to give away, isn't it? What did Jesus say about the woman with the two mites? She's given all her living. Who looks after her? The Father, right? So you feel that prompting. I can say again, it's not you and it's not the devil that's tempting you to give that $10. Okay? Just proving you to see whether you'll do it. No, it's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you give that $10 and you open a floodgate for him to bless you in a way you didn't realize. You don't give the 10, that's all you're going to get to survive on. That's how giving works, right? We follow Holy Spirit. Okay, I think I've struck that enough. So there you go. This parable here is about occupying till I come. Now, Jesus says, based on how well you follow Holy Spirit will determine the rewards you get, right? 10 cities, 5 cities, 1 city, okay? Depends on how well we follow Holy Spirit here. Now, there's no criticism if you only rule over one city. At least you get to rule over one city. Praise God. The only criticism comes when you're the one who puts the money in the soil and buries it, does his own thing until the master comes back. You know, it's interesting. This is the passage, one of the passages here where it says, take from him that has, him that had not, and give to him that has. What's that talking about? Well, they all had the gift of grace, the abundance of grace available to them. But if someone doesn't use that abundance of grace, Jesus says, take that and give it to the one who is using the abundance of grace. Follow me? Doesn't mean they lose their salvation. Doesn't mean they lose getting to heaven. Doesn't mean they're going to be cut off from the Father. What it means is God's grace is there, and the one who took one and made 10, anyone in business knows if someone can multiply something by 10, he's the one you give more to. I know when I used to work at L3, they kept giving me more and more tasks. Why? Because the anointing of God enabled me to do them. And you want something done, you give it to a busy person, someone who's able to do it, right? That's the way the natural world think. Where do they get that from? This parable. If someone is moving effectively in the kingdom, there's more grace supplied. Okay, so God takes the grace. He's not wasting his grace on someone who's got it buried in the soil. He wants it working. He wants people delivered from the curse. He wants them set free from the bondage of the enemy. That's how he operates. Okay, praise God. All right, so Jesus went on as part of this occupy, and we covered it a couple of weeks ago. He said, I'm going to quickly read them to you, Matthew chapter 28. As I say, this is, again, going over some of the stuff we've done. Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That was Jesus' statement. Therefore, because all power is given to me, you go. That's called delegation. Okay, Jesus delegated you to go in his place. And if he delegated you to go in his place, he gave you everything that you need to fulfill what he's called you to do. That's called the abundance of grace. He's given that to you. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go over to Mark chapter 16. Amplifies the commission Jesus gave. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Nope, don't need to explain that. And these signs shall follow them that believe. This is where he spells it out. Just like he did when he sent out the 12 and the 82. Same thing. He says here, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's called kingdom lifestyle. That's what you get to operate in. The anointing of God is upon you to do just that. So all power has been given you. So our task is to reign in Jesus' place. That's what he's commissioned you to do. Reign in this earth like I did. You can walk on the water if you want to, if you need to. If the Holy Spirit says, I need you to go. I remember a story in East Timor when there was a revival going on in East Timor in the 70s. I actually went on for 30-odd years. But there was a group of young people at one church, and the Holy Spirit said to them, I need you to go and preach to the next village. So, okay. So they felt motivated to go to the next village to preach. So they headed off. Well, there was a thunderstorm came, and it was bucketing down rain, and they were just walking through the rain, singing praises, and they come to a certain creek or river coming down the side of the mountain, and there was everyone walking along that track was stopped on the side of the road waiting. And this group of young people came up and says, why are you waiting? Oh, it's too deep. It was way deep, and there was a raging flood coming down the river. Too deep to cross. So we're waiting till the flood waters go down, then we'll cross. And the young people went, oh, God told us we need to go and preach in that village. So they gathered round and said, Father, we thank you. You've commissioned us to go. We thank you that you're going to protect us, and we're going to cross this river in Jesus' name. So they walked off that deep and 6 inches underwater, their feet, walked across the river, carried on down the track. It happened. Two other people saw them cross. They thought, oh, we can do that too. They stepped into the water, got swept away and drowned. Okay, that's a real life story from the mid-90s of what happened when they were led by Holy Spirit. So yeah, you can walk on water if the Holy Spirit says go do this. Jesus said go to the other side. Big storm came up. Jesus came walking on the water. Peace, be still. The disciples could have said that. They just didn't know it. Because Jesus had commissioned them to go. As soon as that storm came up, they could have said, storm, be still in Jesus' name. We're going. So you've got to know what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do and know the power you have been given. We read that. You can do anything in the name of Jesus. He's delegated it to you. Okay, so how do we use this delegation? I've kind of covered them all. I'm going to give you 4 points as we close. Number one, you have to believe the promises of the new covenant. You have to believe that God is the supplier. He has given you everything you need. It's already provided. You have to know that. When I say believe, you have to know in your innermost being with an absolute conviction that he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to fail. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, God has a purpose. He has the supply available. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. When he said, greater works shall you do than I have done, that's exactly what he meant, right? That's part of the commission we have. That's why it says those covenant guarantees or those precious promises, all those things, we read that scripture. You have been given great and precious promises. That's those covenant guarantees that he's not going to leave you high and dry, but he is going to supply everything you need to fulfill his calling in your life. So that's the first one. Believe the new covenant supply. Number two, know your protection and the weapons you have been given. That's Ephesians 6. Yeah, our warfare is against principalities and powers, but you have to know the weapons you've got. And Paul enumerates them. Now let me put in here, when he goes through the six, what they call the six weapons of our warfare, there's actually seven, but there's six weapons there. And it's the armor. They call it the armor of God. The armor is a guaranteed thing. The day you got born again, God gave you the armor. You don't take it off and put it on every morning. You live in that armor. Okay? And I say that, let's go over there, I'll show you what it's saying. Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, put on, wherefore taken, wherefore having, and put on is in the aorist tense. I'm going to give you this because, you know, I've already explained what the aorist tense is. Okay? So in verse 10, where it says, having put on the armor of God, that's verse 11. Having put on the armor of God, I put in having put on, because it says put on. In other words, like, you need to go put on. No, it's aorist tense. So having put on the armor of God, you can stand against everything of the devil, right? You know what his tactics are. You know he's trying to destroy anything of the curse, so you get to stand against it. Having put on the armor, for you fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's who we're dealing with. You know that. So the Holy Spirit will have you speak, will have you declare, will have you say things. The demonic world hears it. They have to obey. They have no choice because you are in control. Okay? And then he goes, wherefore, it says, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's aorist tense. Having taken unto you the whole armor of God, having already received it, that's what enables you to stand in the evil day. And in everything, you stand. What? You stand by faith, knowing that God has already delivered you, knowing you have been made righteous, knowing you have all the grace, knowing that you are divinely healthy, you're a partaker of the divine nature, knowing those things as a reality. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, aorist tense, and aorist, having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's already done. You are the righteousness of God. That breastplate is yours. That's how you live. The belt of truth, okay? Having on that belt, knowing that that's the reality, the truth that God is teaching us, that is reality. God's way of thinking. It's already done. That your feet shod with the preparation, having them done. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Love that. Okay, divine welfare. Having your feet shod with that knowledge that there is nothing of the enemy, no sickness, disease, poverty, pain can come near me because I'm shod with the gospel of peace. Gospel of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what God has given me. And then he goes on, taking the shield of faith, having taken, it says, having taken the shield of faith, having received the reality of God's covenant promises. That's what you put your faith in. If you don't see it yet, that's why it's called faith. But you know you have it, okay? That you can quench all the fiery darts. That's the accusations, the liars, the attacks, the thoughts, the stuff he tries to put in there. Take the helmet of salvation. That's the helmet of soteria. Helmet of divine welfare. All right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's Holy Spirit speaking through you. Take those. And then he gives you the seventh. Praying always. That's the only present tense verb in this whole chapter. Sorry, in this whole section. In other words, all the six weapons, you already have. They're yours. He's given them to you the day you got born again. You just have to know you've got them. Now let them work, right? And then you pray. What is that word praying in the Greek? It means praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance of all saints. That's called declaring what God says. Amen. See, 90% of your prayer life, my prayer life changed once I found these truths. I'm no longer begging God to do it. I'm no longer, oh God, please. I'm declaring what God has already said. That's the praying always. Holy Spirit speaking through you, saying what God says about any circumstance. Okay, so that's knowing your protection and weapons. What is your weapon? This, what you say. That is the weapon we use. The word of God. God watches over it to perform it. Okay, number three, the keys of the kingdom. Operate in the keys of the kingdom. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What are the keys of the kingdom? Whatever you know is loosed in heaven, you get to loose on earth. Whatever you know is bound in heaven, you bind on earth. Jesus said that's the keys to the kingdom. How do you do that? By what you say. Comes back again to we believe it, we say it, and we end up living in it. What a man believes is what he'll say, and what he says is what he'll live in. You've been living now what you've been saying for the last 20 years. Okay, so change the way we say. It's as simple as that. Say what Holy Spirit says. Okay, so the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 6:16-18 and Matthew 18:18. Okay, if you want to look those scriptures up. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth, whatsoever is bound in heaven, you bind on earth. Whatsoever is loosed in heaven, you loose on earth. Well, you know, you've been taught well enough to know that in heaven there is no fear, there's no lack, there's no failure, there's no curse, there's no sickness, there's no depression, nothing, none of that's in heaven. So if none of that's in heaven, then you get to bind it here too. Jesus took them captive and made a show of them openly, showing that he had destroyed everything of the curse and death, right? Whatever is loosed in heaven, is there joy in heaven? Is there singing? Is there praise? Is there beauty? Is there, you know, well, let's declare that here, right? That's why we spend time in praise and worship. All right. Okay, so that was number three, the keys of the kingdom. The last one is living in God's abounding grace. That's what Jesus has delegated to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to finish with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Living in abounding grace. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Now let me put this in the tenses of the Greek, okay? "For God's power has made all grace abound in you," or into you. That's what God's power has done. When he raised Jesus from the dead, that power, that same power that raised him from the dead, now works in you and has released into you the fullness of God's abundant grace. That's what's released in us, okay? Why? That you always, look at the number of alls in here, that you always, having all sufficiency, that means not coming behind in any gift, in any provision, in any healing, in anything, all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. You could say in all good works. And what are the good works? The ones that the Holy Spirit superimposes on you, right? It's not the good works that man think of as good works. Well, I gave some money to so-and-so. I went on a mission trip. I went to church. These are all good works. Probably not according to God's definition. What's God's definition? A good work is what the Holy Spirit leads you into, guides you to do. What you get to do led by Holy Spirit. That's a good work as far as God's concerned. And that's why he says here, in every good work, in everything the Holy Spirit has, there is an exceeding abundant supply of grace, of anointing, of provision, of God's benefit, everything God wants in you. That should encourage us every week, every day. Yeah? It's not just, well, We get to have another day. I wonder what's going to happen today. Thank you, Jesus. Another day. Who do we get to touch? Who do we get to minister to? How do we get to impart your anointing wherever we go? Amen. So Jesus has delegated you to be him here on the earth. And the good news is he's given you all the power, all the dominion, all the authority, all the anointing, the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. He has given it to you to enable you to do that. All we have to do is get ourselves out of the way and start following his leading and directing. You just started the first day of the best days of your life. Can only get better from here on out. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you for your supply, for your provision, for your anointing, that you have made this idiot-proof, which is why I qualify, Father. You have made it so that we just have to follow you. It's not about my abilities, it's about what you are doing in us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us that privilege to be your ambassadors here on the earth, to minister as Jesus ministered, to go about loosing, dissolving, and undoing every work of the devil. And that's our choice, that our love for you will cause us to walk in your ways and bring your anointing and your power and your deliverance into this natural world. We thank you for that privilege and we give you the praise for everything you're doing in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.